Hello, I'm Nicolette, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Let's open our Bibles and prepare our hearts as we take a break from our series in Mark and join Pastor Richard Cimino again this week for a mini-series entitled Life in the Spirit. Pastor Char has been teaching us that as Jesus' disciples, we are to live out this kingdom vision by loving those around us. Today in his message, Burdens and Broken Bones, Pastor Richard will talk about Galatians 5:26 through 6:2. By the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, our life in Jesus is expressed in community by loving one another. This week, Richard will talk about bearing one another's burdens, as well as helping restore what sin has broken. To have someone bear your burden also presumes the intimacy and transparency involved in sibling love. And to bear one another's burdens is not a suggestion. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's imperative, it's a command. The Holy Spirit invites us to cooperate with Him, co-labor with Him in His work of making broken lives whole and making disciples holy. If you'd like to watch more messages from this series through the Bible, visit the teaching page of cccm.com.
Good morning. If you are here this morning for the first time, or maybe you're here for the first time in a long time, just want to say welcome. It is such a blessing to be with you this morning and to worship together and now to dive into the Word of God together. I just want to say I love the way this church goes about studying the Bible. And I love how each week, whether it's Char or anybody else in the teaching team, the way they take time each Sunday to set the stage for our time in the Word of God. And I think that weekly review is so important for the person that's here for the first time, and also for the person who might be here and been here from the very first installment of a series to where we are at the moment. But here's why it's so important. I believe it supplies something that is the most important and necessary tool for us to read, to understand, and rightly apply the truth of God's Word to our lives personally and corporately. And that tool is context. And each week, that weekly review answers a few questions. Number one, what are we studying? Number two, where have we been so far? And number three is, where are we going? So what are we studying? As Hannah just kind of gave the preview, we've been working our way through a mini-series titled Life in the Spirit. And I mentioned last week, it's really hard to read the New Testament without coming to the conclusion that apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life. The Christian life is a life in the Spirit. So that's what we're studying. Now, where have we been so far? Jordan launched our series with a look at the last half of Galatians chapter 5. And he really leaned into the way of the Spirit. And he closed that morning by pointing out how the way of the Spirit is so deeply connected to the life of the local church with this great observation. He said that the way of the Spirit leads to loving action in a church when perhaps believers, in the words of Paul, they're biting and devouring one another. The way of the Spirit leads to sowing peace, to making peace in a church when there might be, as Paul used these words, discord, dissensions, factions, and that the way of the Spirit leads to gentleness and humility in a church where there might be jealousy and envy. Jordan's closing thoughts, along with Char's teaching on the reordered community of Jesus, was like a perfect bridge for what was on my heart to share last week and that what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as I shared with you last week, guys, it's a subject that has been reality for my wife and for me throughout our 50-plus years of following Jesus. And it is a subject that Char, he doesn't go a week without either alluding to or pointing directly to every week. And I have the privilege to restate it. I have the privilege to reinforce it. And by the grace of God, help us see how it's realized in everyday life. And here it is. From the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that new life in Jesus is not lived out and worked out alone. baked into the span of those 23 books, we see this cohesive, this coherent theme. The theme is this, guys: new life in Jesus, begun by, empowered by, and directed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is a life together. And we saw last week that there was a very specific phrase in the New Testament that's at the very heart of this life together, and it's this phrase, one another. We saw Jesus use these very words, this very phrase, over and over again the night before he would die on the cross in our place for our sins. He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, in John 15, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, in John 15, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Guys, five times in those five verses, love is a verb and one another is the object. And the point of our King is this: by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, our new life in him is to be expressed in community by loving one another. And then we spent the rest of our time last week looking at two specific terms in the New Testament that explain for us, and actually the very words themselves describe for us, how this life together in Jesus is worked out and lived out. The first term we saw, it was this term, brotherly love, the word Philadelphia. Hebrews 13:1 in the ESV says, let brotherly love continue. That word there, Philadelphia, the prefix is the word phileo, it means love. The suffix is from the word adelphos, which means from the same womb. And we learned last week that the sense of this term, it's the affection befitting the relationship between siblings, especially the affection of those who are now siblings in God's family. The one another's that we're to love are the men and women whom Jesus openly calls his brothers and sisters. They're precious to Jesus. And that's at the heart of why we are to love one another. And then we learned that this sibling love, this Philadelphia, presumes three things. And we're going to see these things tied into everything we're going to look at this morning. Intimacy and transparency of relationship, shared space, and shared resources. Hebrews 13:1 tells us that we're to roll up our sleeves and we're to work hard at loving our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're to work hard at allowing this sibling love to flourish. The second term that we looked at, it explains and also describes for us how this life in Jesus is worked out and lived out. It's this word philoxenia. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. 2 Peter 1 verse 7 and the New Living Translation says, supplement brotherly affection, there's our word Philadelphia, supplement Philadelphia with love for everyone. And that phrase is the single word, philoxenia, and it's such a gospel word. The gospel is God opening his heart, opening his forever kingdom to strangers. And by strangers, I mean to men and women estranged from him by sin. And he opens his forever kingdom to us, inviting us into his kingdom, making the way for us into his household and his kingdom by the cross of Jesus. The first disciples of Jesus expressed the heart and the ways of Jesus, expressed the very ethos, the heartbeat of his kingdom by opening their lives to the outsider. There was so much that we covered last week. I would encourage you, if you weren't able to join us, that you just grab the media resources at the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa Church app or at calvarychapelcccm.com. And that leads us to this morning. Where are we going this morning? Well, this morning, we're going to finish our series by going back to where Jordan left off in part one of the series. And I want to start by attaching an epilogue to the Philoxenia piece from last week. And this epilogue is going to serve as a bridge to this morning study that, as Hannah noted, is titled Burdens and Broken Bones. And this epilogue, it's from a great article written by Rebecca McLaughlin. And I referred to her and actually quoted her last week and said we'd have more of her this week. And here it is. I found it so challenging. It radically extended the breadth of my understanding of this Philoxenia component of community. And the article was titled, interesting title, Why I Don't Sit With My Husband at Church. Here's what she said. Every week, men and women wander into our gatherings for the first time. Some invited, others of their own accord. Some have recently moved and are seeking community, while others haven't been to church in a while or ever. Their experience will determine whether they ever come back. For my husband and me, offering hospitality has meant breaking down a common church practice, sitting together as a family. She says, outsiders shouldn't be outsiders. Every Sunday, my husband and I walk into church and see someone new sitting alone. If possible, we go and sit with them. If there are two people, we divide. Then she says, family is more than immediate family. She said, my younger daughter loves another couple in our church. She often sits with them, and people routinely think that my friend is her mom. When my friend has had a hard week, my daughter's affection encourages her, which in turn gladdens my heart and reminds me of a simple but poignant truth, that we're all family in the church. The Bible insists on this. We are brothers and sisters in one body. As part of this body, my five-year-old does not need my undivided attention. She belongs to a much bigger story. A gospel story in which she is an active participant, not just a pre-Christian training within the confines of the nuclear family for a future role that might one day be outward looking. She said, if we close off in biological pods every Sunday, we leave out singles, newcomers, and others. If we open up, we experience a gospel gift, the body of Christ in all its fullness. And then she said this, your spouse is too much like you. My wife would disagree, maybe. I don't know. But here's what she's getting at. It makes sense to sit with others unlike us. Sometimes this means traversing racial divides. When I sit with friends of color at church, I get a tiny foretaste of the vision cast in Scripture. People from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping Jesus. It's also vital for us to create bonds across socioeconomic divides. For my husband, this often means sitting with guys who experience life circumstances he, as a middle-class professional, doesn't face. And then she says this, your marriage isn't only for your benefit. Marriage is a gift that we steward not just for ourselves and our children, but also for the church. People in healthy marriages are outward looking, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Of course, spouses sometimes need each other in church. There are times when I'm so broken internally after a painful week that I need to sit together with my husband and experience healing in common worship. But if all is well in our marriages, we should feel driven to love not just our spouse, but others as well. And then she made her last point by referencing the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'd read these words some time ago. And his words, I got to tell you, they're like a cold water plunge. Uncomfortable, but healthy. He said this, innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down. That community of believers had sprung from a wish dream. But God speedily shatters those dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great sense of disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. Bonhoeffer essentially argued that we can only truly know Christ in each other when our dreams have been shattered and we see the broken sinners around us for who they are. And here's the really hard bit, guys. They must also see us, and they must see us for the broken people that we are. This is so important, guys. That kind of failure, it's not the end. That kind of failure does not mean that, oh, I better go find another church. I'm just looking at these people around me, and they're just losers. That kind of a failure is actually the beginning of community because, and Bonhoeffer put it like this, our faith is built on a man on a cross. So, guys, we want to remember, life in the Spirit is a life together. We want to remember that the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, our new life in Jesus, is expressed in community by loving one another. So we want to remember the exhortation of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 13:1. Let's be continually rolling up our sleeves. Let's be practicing. Let's work hard at this divinely rooted sibling love. Let's work it hard at allowing this Philadelphia to flourish. Now, as we get to Galatians 6, the Holy Spirit gives to us very specific ways to do that. So let's all stand, and I'm going to read from the closing words of Galatians chapter 5 and the opening words of the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. As we think of what we're studying, as we think of where we've been in our study, and as we think about where we're going this morning, talking about burdens and broken bones, we would ask in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit as we study your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts, that you would flood into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That, Lord, we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we might be made conformable to these great truths, that we might be found being led by the Spirit, living in the way of the Spirit. And for all that you want to do in each of our hearts and lives, personally and in all of our lives as a community, I would ask you in the name of Jesus to overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's start from the end of those passages and work our way back to Galatians 5:26. There in Galatians 6, in the first words of verse 1, they're actually attached to the persons being addressed to the command giving in verse 2. Brothers and sisters, verse 2, carry each other's, some translated as one another's, and there's our one another language. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Burdens. Bearing burdens. Guys, first of all, bearing each other's burdens assumes and requires Philadelphia. And when I say that, I don't say it to the exclusion of the very real possibility that the Holy Spirit could give to you a word of knowledge. And that gift, it's the Holy Spirit showing you something about somebody else that you could never know apart from the Holy Spirit showing you. And it could be in a moment. It could be introducing yourself to somebody in the courtyard, and the Holy Spirit could give you a word of knowledge concerning that person about a burden they're carrying. But generally, and as a rule, bearing each other's burdens assumes and requires Philadelphia. So follow me. Not all burdens are the same, and not all of us bear our burdens the same way. There are some who can carry heavy burdens for a long time without those around them knowing they have a burden. To know that that brother or sister who can carry burdens a long time and not look like they have a burden, to know that that brother or sister is burdened, it presumes sibling love. It presumes that Philadelphia that involves shared space in the real estate of our lives, the kind of proximity where you can actually observe and actually notice that someone is in some way burdened. Or that you might, because of that proximity, because of that intimacy and shared space, you know a person well enough to know that something is off. Those not that close to that person might not see it at all because they carry the burden so long and so well. But you've been with them and you have had intimacy with them in such a way that you can go, something is off. You notice the sign of strain that others might not pick up on. It also presumes the transparency involved in sibling love. The person who is burdened knows they have the permission to share their burden with you. And they have the assurance that they can share that burden with you without fear. All of that is wrapped up in the depth of sibling love. And by the way, even the strongest individual can reach the point when it becomes obvious that they're beginning to break down under the weight of some burden. Now, while some people have the capacity to hold up under their burdens in that way, others find it hard to bear up under even the slightest burden. They can walk into a room and you'd have to be blind to miss the fact that they're carrying some kind of a burden. But you see, even then, you still need to be living and breathing this Philadelphia and this Philoxenia to observe them and respond to them. You need to be in some shared space in order to see it. And then this, guys, to actually bear that person's burden requires the intimacy and the proximity involved in sibling love. And again, Timothy Keller opened up a whole new vista in my understanding of this by pointing out the simple realities of burden bearing in the physical world. Think about it. If you see a person struggling along with a really heavy object that they're carrying, how would you bear that burden with them? How would you lighten their load? Well, you'd have to get right where he or she is. You'd have to get really close, so close that some of the burden can slide on to you. What an easy way to understand this burden bearing and the relationship of it to Philadelphia. Third, to actually bear that person's burden requires sibling love because sibling love involves shared resources. We don't want to miss this, guys. Bearing one another's burdens here, it's not a suggestion. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's an imperative. It's a command. Why? Why do we need the command to bear one another's burdens? Well, the answer is burden bearing is not something we automatically run to. Back to Jordan's teaching, he pointed out that the way of the Spirit is deeply transformational. This way of the Spirit, bearing one another's burdens, is transformational because bearing another person's burden is costly. What if you see a brother or sister in Jesus who's bearing an emotional burden? You can see it in their face. You can see it in their body language. You can tell that they've been weeping, or maybe you're actually observing them crying. Guys, the way of the Spirit confronts the way of the flesh. The way of the Spirit confronts us when we think, I can see that they're carrying a burden, but I just don't want to walk across the room to see what's going on with them because I've got my own burdens this morning. Or I really don't want to go to their house and spend my Sunday afternoon listening to them. I don't want to spend time tomorrow and then the next week and then the week after that. Guys, we feel that way, we think that way, because it's going to be a drain on us. It's going to be a drain on our emotional resources. It's going to be a drain on our time resources. But here's the deal. They feel better when you take the time to listen to them. They feel better because they're not facing their burden alone. You are getting drained, but they are getting built up. And you're getting drained because you joined them under the weight of their burden. And you share in their suffering. And as you do that, you're losing some time, you're losing the emotional resources in order to help them bear their burden. This is the way of the Spirit, bringing us deeper into the heart and the ways of Jesus, who said that we're to love one another as he has loved us. And how did he love us? Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Again, guys, the way of the Spirit is all to the end that the heart and the ways of Jesus and the ethos of his kingdom will come crashing into our world, will come crashing into that person's world who's burdened, which is exactly what we just prayed together this morning, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guys, as we were worshiping this morning, and even as Corey was leading us in the Lord's Prayer, it just became in just such a fresh way, so obvious, like we get to be the presence of Jesus in the life of somebody carrying a burden. What if there's a brother or sister in our community who has a financial or economic burden? Well, there's no way to help that brother or sister's economic burden unless some of their burden falls onto you or falls onto me. You and I can't bear their burden without losing some of our resources. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote a piece called Treatise on Christian Charity. He said, in many cases, we may, by the rules of the gospel, be obliged to give to others when we cannot do it without suffering ourselves. We should be willing to suffer with our neighbor and to take part of his burden on ourselves. Otherwise, how is that rule of bearing one another's burdens fulfilled? If we are never obliged to relieve others' burdens except when we can do it without burdening ourselves, then how do we bear our neighbor's burdens when we bear no burden? I can't presume and won't presume to speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And perhaps you might hear me say what I'm going to say, and you might say, yeah, me too. But if I think I would love to help, but I can't afford it, what I really mean is I can't help without burdening myself. I can't afford to help without hurting myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. We know that in the great, immeasurable sense of our redemption and our salvation. But we see that reality applied to our lives in the most practical ways. If bearing one another's burdens is the way a community of spiritual siblings is supposed to live and breathe, then Galatians 6:2 is like the spiritual equivalent of the medical telemetry devices that you see in a hospital room or when you're taking a stress test. You know, that screen that displays blood pressure, heart rate, O2 saturation levels. Galatians 6:2 is we're looking at a screen, if you would. We're looking at the telemetry. How are we doing? How are we doing? What does this verse tell us about our spiritual health as individuals? Our spiritual health as individuals within this community? And what does it tell us about our spiritual health as a community? Now we're going to move back to verse 1, and we get to the broken bones piece. Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now first, guys, I want to be super clear. What I'm about to say is not an absolute. It's not true of every person here, and it's not true about every local church, but I do believe that this verse helps us understand just how crucial Philadelphia and Philoxenia are to our King's vision for his kingdom. You know, within American church culture, there's a lot of Christians, especially those in their 20s and 30s, that say, like, what they value above everything is community. And I've heard some of them actually articulate, like, hey, I'm kind of over Bible study. I just want community. And I want to remind you what we saw last week when this guy Robert Utley summed up Acts 2:42. He said this, these new converts were hungry for truth and community. Not truth, period, not community, period, truth and community. But that said, the word community is used a ton. But in the words of that great philosopher, Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Quote from Princess Bride, if you didn't know that. Guys, in contemporary American church culture, most would nod in agreement that community involves transparency. And yes, it does. And that's another word that people use. It's really a part of Christian vernacular these days. But again, I do not think it means what they think it means. And here's why I say that. This verse specifically addresses the restoration of the brother or sister in the Lord who has fallen into some transgression. That transgression may fall under the heading of one of the works of the flesh, back in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, which are totally inconsistent with the fruit of the Spirit, totally inconsistent with the way of the Spirit. It turns out that we actually might not be very keen on transparency because transparency involves a couple of things, guys. It involves self-disclosure of sin, or it involves our own sin being discovered. And here's what I've seen after 40-plus years in pastoral ministry. When there's even the slightest possibility of having to give self-disclosure of sin or a slight possibility of having sin discovered, a lot of men and women will walk out of that community and walk into another community where they can hide. Or they'll walk into a community that downplays sin, downplays the damage and collateral damage of sin, or downplays the crucial role that brothers and sisters in Jesus play in restoring that which is broken by sin. Guys, here's the deal. Life in the Spirit, this life together, involves genuine sibling love that includes and involves the intimacy and the transparency necessary to observe and address habitual sin. It includes and involves the willingness and the perseverance to do the heavy lifting involved in the work of God to restore what sin has broken. Some people are afraid of the transparency involved in restoration because they've actually never experienced the kind of love that actually tells the individual it's safe for them to disclose their sin. Some people are afraid of the transparency involved in restoration because if their sin has even ever been discovered, they've never experienced the kind of love that says it's safe to stay here. Because you're surrounded by spiritual siblings who truly love you and want to see your broken life restored and made whole. That word restore, it's one of those words that just paints such a powerful picture. In the Greek, it means to put in order, and so to restore something to its former condition. It was actually used in secular Greek as a medical term for setting a fractured or dislocated bone. Guys, restoring a life broken by sin involves genuine sibling love. You see, in medicine, there can be no diagnosis. There can be no prescribed treatment. There can be no rehabilitation without an examination. So to live and breathe restoration presumes proximity. It presumes intimacy. In the physical world, there are some bone breaks that you have to be blind not to see. You don't have to be up close or use imaging to see a person that has an open fracture, right? A bone that's so severely broken, it's ripped through the skin. But you do need imaging to be able to see what other damage might have been caused by the break and how to reset that break so it will heal properly. Spiritually, there might be people in a community of believers who walk in and they're like a person with a compound fracture. The fact of that sin and the resulting brokenness is that observable. But it will require transparency and intimacy to get an understanding of how that person is going to be restored. Again, in the physical world, there are some breaks you can't see. It requires the doctor to touch a limb, like a broken wrist or in the forearm, you know, and they can't see that it's broken. There's not displacement so much. It's maybe just a little hairline fracture. And so what they'll do is they'll actually begin to touch that limb, or they'll ask you to perform a certain range of motion, right? And that's close up, right? That's touching stuff. Spiritually, there can be sin that's broken a person's life that's not so obvious. But the shared space and the intimacy and the transparency involved in brotherly love lets people get close enough to see that something's broken. It might be within some circumstance together. It might be in some conversation. Some circumstance, some conversation might actually cause a person to respond a lot like that person in the exam room when the doctor actually touches the point of the break. Right? Very uncomfortable moment. I say all of that, guys, because restoration presumes that a fault has been observed. The very act of restoration presumes that the individual is seen. It presumes that brothers and sisters understand that they are looking at and engaging with a person that Jesus himself owns as his brother or sister. And as a result, they aren't scrutinizing. They're not condemning the person. Instead, the person they're talking to is actually the object of their attention and their concern. And they have the sensitivity to notice, to discern spiritual broken bones, if you would. Now, this might take place in a single conversation. It might take place over a period of time as you become more familiar with that person and more familiar with their story. You who live by the Spirit, Paul says. Man, there's some interesting renderings of this Greek that's given in the handbook of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's written by a bunch of guys whose life's work is to translate the Bible into other languages. Listen to these renderings. Those whose lives are guided by the Spirit. Sounds like the way of the Spirit. Or those of you who do what the Spirit of God says you should do. This is so amazing, guys. The Holy Spirit invites us to cooperate with Him, to co-labor with Him in His work of making broken lives whole, His work of making disciples holy. He says, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. One rendering is you must speak to him with a tender heart. This is the way of the Spirit. Spiritual siblings acknowledging the fact of sin without condemning the person. And they go about the process of restoring their brother or sister, the process of setting that spiritual broken bone, if you would, in humility, with grace, and with the love of God. Not with condemning hearts. And again, this flows from the magnificent heart of our Savior and our brother, Jesus. Think of the way Jesus was with the rich young ruler. Jesus knew what had happened in the heart of this young man. Jesus knew that this young man had given the place that belonged to God alone to a created thing. Jesus knew that this young man had given his heart to an unqualified little g God instead of giving his heart to the only true and living God. And in Mark's gospel, as we saw just recently with Pastor Char, Mark is giving us Peter's eyewitness account. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him. God had become man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The creator of the human eye now has eyes. And he looked at him, and Mark tells us he loved him. Wow. I believe Peter was careful to give Mark that amazing detail because I believe Peter himself was on the receiving end of that same look. Remember when Peter denied even knowing Jesus 3 times? On the 3rd time, he says, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And then Luke's account tells us that at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I think Peter made it a point to point out how Jesus looked at that rich young ruler and loved him because Jesus looked at him in that moment of denial and loved him. Guys, the way of the Spirit is so deeply transformative that we see and respond to our wounded and broken spiritual siblings with love. It gets down to the way we see and respond to those who are not yet citizens of the kingdom. Those who are yet without God in our broken world and are themselves broken. Man, if you've never listened to the Bob Dylan song, "Everything is Broken," man, you want to listen to it right after church. Guys, being a Jesus-formed community, it's not a slogan. It's the pastoral vision for this community. You see, it is incredibly rare, and it's sadly so, it's incredibly rare in the midst of a nation that has unrivaled access to the Bible and to Bible teaching to see a community of believers actually get to the act of restoration. And here's why. The person whose life is broken by sin tends to run and hide. And those who observe the fault often condemn the broken person and in so doing contribute to even more brokenness. Guys, the kind of community that is the Jesus-formed community that lives and breathes restoration is rooted in this sibling love. It's rooted in the reality of Hebrews 2:11, where it says, "So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father, and that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters." Restoration requires brotherly love, which involves shared resources of time and mental and emotional energy. Think about the time and the mental, emotional resources needed to minister to the fallen person, required to help a brother or sister to recognize their sin and repent of their sin and then be a part of their restoration. Guys, restoration can be a very frustrating and very lengthy labor of love. Helping them as they limp through the process of recovering from their sin. Think about physical therapy. Think about rehab after major surgery. You know, when I was coaching high school football at Servite High School, I'll never forget watching and listening to one of the coaches rehabbing a sophomore quarterback after knee surgery. And this was pre-arthroscopic surgery era. I mean, this is when if you had knee surgery, you had like Frankenstein-like scars on your leg. Man, I remember watching that coach move that knee, that leg, through the range of flexion and extension at the knee. And I remember hearing the sound of the soft tissue adhesions popping. And I remember hearing the sound of that guy screaming in pain. But that guy patiently worked him through it. Man, restoration is a long process. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Guys, we won't be able to correct somebody gently if we're looking at them thinking, I would never do that. I used to be so abrasive and so harsh with people because I actually never thought that I'd be in their position. I remember Pastor Chuck used to say, my sin always looks worse on others. Time, a litany of failures, and received grace has done much in my life when it comes to restoring others who have fallen. I want to close by going back to the last verse in Galatians 5. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. That word conceited, it's a unique Greek word. Outside of the New Testament documents, the word was understood to mean literally empty. It was usually talking about something, and occasionally in reference to people. It meant that a man or a woman was empty. They were hungry in the center of their being. And we want to remember, this was a letter. Paul didn't write it with chapter breaks and verse numbers. I think this exhortation sits in Paul's letter as the introduction to what he wanted to say about each other's faults and restoring each other's brokenness, because it speaks to motive within community. An empty person who's hungry for glory or hungry for recognition and acceptance will shrink from the transparency involved in brotherly love. They'll shrink from the cost of sharing resources involved in brotherly love. They'll view community not as a place where they pour themselves out in loving their brothers and sisters in Jesus, but they'll see community as existing for their sake. Guys, to live and breathe burden-bearing, to live and breathe restoring broken lives involves men and women who know how empty they are without Jesus and have experienced the life-changing love of Jesus that overflows that emptiness. Think of the opening of the Beatitudes. The description of the citizens of the kingdom, the descriptions of that way of being, the way of the spirit that leads to human flourishing, humility, brokenness over your own brokenness and over the brokenness of the world around you, compassion and mercy, meekness, righteousness, which is disadvantaging self to advantaging the community, desiring and making peace. You know, Paul doesn't say bear one another's burdens because that's the rules. He says bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In light of the context of the whole New Testament, we can say bear one another's burdens because Christ bore your burdens. Jesus didn't step into the space of our broken world and share in our humanity merely to get near to us. He forever united himself with our humanity so that he could go to the cross, not to take a little bit of the burden of our sin, not to just have a little taste of our brokenness. He bore all of it so that we could forever be with him, forever be near him. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ bore all our sins, all our punishment, all our guilt, and it crushed him. He did it for the joy of making the way for you and me to be the sons and daughters of his Father. For the joy of being our brother. The joy of you and me being brothers and sisters in him. And that's why Paul said, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Man, the love of Jesus humbles us out of our emptiness, humbles us out of our fears, humbles us out of our selfishness. And that's how we live and breathe as a local church, bearing one another's burdens and restoring lives broken by sin. That is the way of the Spirit. That is life in the Spirit. And what a beautiful place for us to come to the Lord's table, to take the bread and the cup that remind us of the immeasurable love of God in the sacrificial death of his Son. How he saves us from the penalty and power of sin and makes whole what sin has broken. I want to encourage you this morning as you come to the table, receive the love of Jesus. Allow his great love for you to just humble you out of emptiness. Receive the love of Jesus that makes the way, that invites us into this life in the Spirit, this life together.